to meet tonight, study your word. And Father, we're thankful for the story of the Lord Jesus, and we're thankful for that time in our lives when somebody shared it with us for the very first time. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to also tell that story to others who need to hear. Pray that you would help us to understand the scriptures tonight. Help me to lay out these truths about prophecy from your word clearly and correctly. And Father, we ask for your blessing upon all the activities of the evening with all the ministries to the children. And Father, we just pray that you would give us your hand of protection and watch care round about us. Strengthen those in our church family who may not be able to be here tonight because they're not feeling well. Lord, just give them special encouragement. And we ask now all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So please be seated. Go ahead and take out your Bible and find the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter number 14. That's in the Old Testament, in case you were wondering. And it is one of the minor prophets, so you will find it close to the end of the Old Testament. And the book of Zechariah, chapter number 14. Tonight we're continuing with our study of eschatology, the doctrine of last things. And we're talking right now about general eschatology. We're tracing the timeline of prophetic events from the rapture all the way to the new heavens and the earth. And here is our outline. We have eight events on our pre-tribulational, pre-millennial timeline. Eight events. The rapture of the church, the tribulation. We've talked about both of those in some detail. Also the second coming of Christ, the judgment of the sheep and goats, the millennial kingdom, the final rebellion, the great white throne judgment, and the creation of the heaven and earth, new heavens and earth. And so we're finishing up these events in bold. These are the ones that we really haven't talked about that much up to this point. We discussed the new heavens and earth and the great white throne judgment. We discussed those when we talked about personal eschatology, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on those in this part of the study. But we do want to talk about some of these events, and so tonight we're going to pick it up with the second coming of Christ. So last time we went through the timeline of the tribulation and the different judgments that are going to take place. We talked about the what's going to happen at the midpoint of the 70th week of Daniel, what's going to happen at the end, which of course at the end of the tribulation you have the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. That's what we want to talk about, and we're going to look at this in some detail starting tonight in the book of Zechariah. First of all, let's talk about the manner of his coming. The manner of his coming is something that we have discussed recently, that the Lord Jesus is going to come straight from the third heaven, and he is going to descend to the earth through the clouds, through the air. The saints will be with him. He's coming in power and glory. Not meekly, as he rode into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey. He's going to come in power on a horse to make war in righteousness and judgment. There will be a sword proceeding from his mouth. He will come so that every eye on the earth sees him, that the ungodly will wail and gnash their teeth against him, because they will see in the coming of Jesus Christ their doom is coming. He will come like a bolt of lightning that shines from the east to the west. Every eye will be able to see him as he descends to the earth. So we've already talked about that. But now let's talk about some things here that we have not previously discussed. The time of his coming. The time of his coming. And I want you to see tonight in this prophecy here in the book of Zechariah that God tells us exactly when the Lord Jesus is going to come. Now we know he's going to come at the end of the tribulation. We know he's going to come at the Battle of Armageddon. But what this passage describes for us is there is detail here about what is happening in that battle and the moment at which the Lord Jesus Christ will descend. All right, so let's start in chapter number 14. Let's just start at verse number 1. And let me go ahead and find my... here we go. I brought my cheaters tonight since I have a little bit more I want to read this evening. So verse 1 says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee." So this is a day of the Lord prophecy here, and specifically about the end of the tribulation period, the coming of Christ. He says, verse 2, "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle." There's the battle of Armageddon. All the nations of the world are going to come together. All the armies are going to pour into the Holy Land, and they're going to come against Jerusalem. It says, "And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And then, verse 3, shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. So when is the Lord going to come? When is he going to fight on behalf of Israel? This prophecy here tells us that he's going to come at a point in the battle in which the city of Jerusalem has been taken by the armies of the beast. Half of the people are being taken out of the city. They're being deported. Half of the people are still in the city. So in other words, the battle is basically ongoing, and that is the moment when the Lord Jesus is going to descend, and he is going to come and fight on behalf of the Jewish people. That is the time of his coming, while Jerusalem is under attack by the beast's armies. All right, so then what will be the location of his coming? Well, let's keep on going in the prophecy. Look at verse number 4. It says, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south." Okay, so when the Lord Jesus Christ descends from heaven, he is going to land on a certain place on the earth. And that is going to be the Mount of Olives, the same place that the Lord Jesus ascended to heaven from. He's going to come right back down to that place. It is a hill on the outside of to the east of the city of Jerusalem, and that's where he's going to come. He will descend, he will land upon the Mount of Olives, right there outside of Jerusalem. Malachi chapter number 3, there is another prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus. It says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap." So there is a sense in which this prophecy was fulfilled at the first coming of the Lord Jesus. At the first coming, there was a messenger that prepared the way before him. That was John the Baptist. And the Lord Jesus, in his first coming, he did come to the temple. But this prophecy also has a fulfillment at the second coming of Christ, because when he comes, people will not be able to stand before him. This is talking about his coming in power and glory to fight on behalf of his people and to purify the nation of Israel. So he is going to come to the city of Jerusalem. Specifically, he will land upon the Mount of Olives right outside the city. Now, let's talk about the effects of his coming. The effects of his coming. What's going to happen when he comes? Well, first of all, we just read part of this in verse number 4. The Mount of Olives will be divided. Let's keep on going at verse number 5. It says, "And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee." So there we have again a description of the coming of the Lord Jesus. He's coming with all his saints, just like we read in Revelation chapter number 19. The armies that were with him in heaven, they are coming with him. So that means we are descending with him. We will come with him to the Mount of Olives. And the Bible says that when he lands upon the mountain, it will divide in half. And so there's going to be half of the mountain is going to move to the north, half of the mountain is going to move to the south, and it's going to create a new valley running east and west outside the city of Jerusalem. And it's going to be an awesome moment when the Lord Jesus returns. So first of all, the Mount of Olives will be divided. Well, let's keep on going. Nighttime will be illuminated. Verse number 6. "And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light." Okay, so there is going to be, of course, the Lord Jesus is coming gloriously, and so evidently when he comes, He will illuminate with His own glory His surroundings. And so even at the evening times, it says it will be light. The nighttime will be illuminated. And then, verse 8, a fountain of living water will be created. Look at verse number 8. It shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. Okay, so this is now an event that is going to take place subsequent to the dividing of the Mount of Olives to the north and to the south. There will be a valley that's created, and evidently from Jerusalem now there will flow a new river. And it's going to flow through that valley, and part of it's going to go out to the Dead Sea, and part of it, there's going to be another part of it that flows out to the Mediterranean Sea. So in other words, it's going to flow out from Jerusalem both east and west, and so there's going to be a new shaping, a new reshaping of the topography around the city of Jerusalem. I'll talk more about that a little bit later. Then another thing that will happen as we go on in this prophecy is that the attacking armies will be consumed, confused, and defeated. Let's go on in the rest here, and let's read next about what happens down in verse number 12. Look at verse number 12. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. And so shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, and of the ass, and of all the beasts that shall be in those tents, as this plague. Okay, so when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, He is going to fight on behalf of His people, and there are going to be several events that take place at that moment. I would like you also to turn back now to chapter number 12. Let's take chapter 12 in here and let's synthesize these two passages together, because chapter 12 also talks about what's going to happen when the Lord Jesus comes to defeat the armies that are attacking Jerusalem. Look at verse 1 of chapter number 12. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. So here we go. Same event being prophesied here. All the nations are going to lay siege to the land of Israel and specifically to the city of Jerusalem. Verse number 3. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. And we'll pick it up there in just a moment. Okay, so again, God says here, that when the armies of the world gather themselves together to fight against Judah and Jerusalem, this is talking about the Battle of Armageddon, all the armies of the world gathered there to support the beast and the false prophet against the Lord Jesus Christ, that God is going to fight on behalf of His people. One of the things that's going to happen is He is going to smite the enemy armies with fear. And so the horses, the animals that they have, as well as the people, are going to be smitten with fear, with madness. It says that they're going to fight against each other in their panic, and they will be consumed by a horrible flesh-eating disease. That God is going to send a plague upon them, which obviously would add to the panic, I'm sure. But this plague is basically to make people consume away their flesh, just to consume away as they stand upon their feet. They're going to basically be vaporized, okay? Their flesh will just melt away almost instantaneously, and they will die. Okay, so that's going to happen. And then, as we go on in chapter number 12, another thing is that the Jews will be empowered. So let's look at verse number 6. It says in verse number 6, "In that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf. And they shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them." All right, so when the Lord Jesus Christ arrives, evidently one of the things he's going to do is he's going to give supernatural strength to the people of Israel that are there in Jerusalem so that they can fight back against their enemies. He says the weakest soldiers among them will fight like David, who fought against Goliath. The strongest, the leaders, the governors of the country and the leaders will fight like the angels of God. So God is going to give them supernatural strength. They will also partake in the battle. Presumably, resurrected saints like you and me, since we're coming to the battle as well, presumably we'll also take place in this battle in some fashion. Not really sure exactly how that's going to take place. But ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to destroy the armies of the nations that are gathered there. Look at verse number 9. Verse number 9, it says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." So, Joel chapter 3. Oops, I got that out of order. Here we go. I got a map here for you. All right, so here's a map. All right, so let's take a look at this map. Now, what does this yellow line represent? This yellow line represents where the armies of the Antichrist are gathered, okay? So they are going to be gathered all the way from Armageddon, the Valley of Megiddo, which is up in northern Israel. They're going to be gathered from there all the way down into the area of Bozrah. The Bible talks about Bozrah, which was the ancient capital of Edom, and that is in the south. That's in modern-day Jordan. So in other words, there are so many armies that are gathered together to fight against Israel that they can't all invade the land at once, okay? They fill up and they overflow in the land of Israel. But there are some that are gathered near the center of that line, in this place here called the Valley of Jehoshaphat. So you see that, there's Jerusalem. This would be the Valley of Jehoshaphat, which is outside of Jerusalem there. And so some of the passages that talk about the Battle of Armageddon talk about Armageddon. Some of them talk about the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Some of them talk about Bozrah. You say, well, which is it? And it's all of the above, okay? There are going to be enemies in all of that area. And so those that are near in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, near Jerusalem, they are going to be in the process, evidently, of invading and plundering the city when the Lord Jesus comes. And the rest of them, presumably, are waiting or they are attacking the Jews in other parts of the land. Okay, but the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and he is going to defeat his enemies with the power of his word. And so this part of the battle is just—it's just really—it's hard to comprehend. But basically, what appears that's going to happen is that the armies that are lined up all the way from Armageddon all the way down to Bozrah—they're going to just burst asunder like grapes in a wine press, so that a river of blood will run as deep as a horse's bridle. The Bible talks about that specifically. And folks, this time here where the Lord Jesus Christ is going to powerfully destroy all of the armies of the beast is one of the most important events in human history. And there are many passages of the Bible that describe this battle. And so I want to show you some of those passages and just read them to you. Joel chapter 3 talks about this. It says, in verses 12 to 14, "Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. So these armies are going to be gathered in this valley of decision, and specifically he's talking here about the valley of Jehoshaphat, and God is going to come down and throw them all into the winepress of his wrath, his judgment, and execute judgment upon them. Isaiah chapter 34 and verse 6 says, "The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams, for the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea." So there again, talking about the destruction of the armies of the beast that are in the southern parts of the land. Isaiah chapter 63 again talks about this in more detail. It says, "Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. It is I," in other words, this is God speaking here, and this is God who's doing this, "I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat?" God again replies to the question, "I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment." God says that I am going to single-handedly do the work of treading out the winepress of my wrath against my enemies. Psalm 110, verses 5 and 6 says, "The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries." That's another prophecy of the Battle of Armageddon. And then Revelation chapter 14 and verse 20 says, "And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even under the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs." Now, if you do the math on that, 1,600 furlongs is approximately 180 miles. And so what you have there, folks, is a description, basically, of a river of blood flowing from Armageddon all the way down to Bozrah. All of that region will be filled with the blood of God's enemies as he treads them out in the winepress of his wrath. Now, if you're thinking to yourself, "I can't believe that a loving God would kill so many people in such a bloody fashion," well, you need to understand some things. Okay? You need to understand, number one, these people have all chosen the side of Satan against God. We've talked about that over the past couple of weeks, that by the time you get to the end of the tribulation, the choice is clear and everybody has made a choice. All of these people have taken the mark of the beast. These people have the blood of God's people on their hands. These people would kill God if they could. They would kill all of God's people if they could, but they can't, and therefore they won't. But folks, this will be an act of divine justice and punishment upon murderous, evil people. The king of the Jews will fight on the side of his people, and as the Bible says, he makes war in perfect righteousness. He will give to these people what they would give to his people if they could. The second thing you need to understand is that God has the complete right to take human life at any time, any way he chooses. He is the giver of life, and therefore he has the right to take life. He is the owner of life. All life comes from him. And folks, when the human race sinned in the Garden of Eden, we forfeited the right to live for even 1 millisecond on God's earth. And these people who are living on the earth at this time and thinking that they can somehow turn the earth to their own devices and make the earth into what they want it to be and leave God out of the picture, folks, the whole tribulation period is God reasserting his absolute sovereignty and control over every aspect of everything that takes place on the earth, and God is going to have the final say. Because of our sin, anything that we get from God besides instant death is in fact His mercy. The Bible says it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. For His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. And these people here will receive what they are due. But then the third thing you need to understand is that although this event is a great tragedy, although it is a tragedy that so many people will die in a hopeless war fighting against Almighty God because they are deceived and they have chosen the side of Satan against God, you know what the greater tragedy is? The greater tragedy is that so many more people will die and spend forever in eternal hell in the lake of fire. My friend, if it's hard for us to wrap our brains around the Battle of Armageddon, we need to understand what God says about eternal judgment. That this will be a moment of judgment where God executes physical death upon His enemies. But my friends, there is a time coming, as we have studied the Great White Throne, when God will cast death and hell into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That is permanent. That is forever. And so we need to understand that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, it's going to be a bloody battle. But God is going to win. He's going to win a final, a total, a complete victory over the beast. Well, what would be the aftermath of His coming? Let's go on here in our outline now. Well, first of all Israel will be saved and Spirit-filled. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, they will recognize that He is, in fact, their Messiah. They will believe in Him. They will realize that He is the one that they had crucified before, their nation had crucified Him before. They will mourn, the Bible says. Let's keep on going. Let's look at Zechariah chapter 12 and verse number 10. Chapter 12, verse number 10, God says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced." This is God speaking in the first person. He's talking about the fact that He Himself would be pierced on that old rugged cross. And it says, "And they shall mourn for Him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for Him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart." Chapter 13, verse 1, "In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." So what's going to happen when the Lord Jesus comes? All Israel is going to repent. They're going to be saved. They're going to be filled with the Spirit. God is going to forgive their sins. They will accept Him. They will worship Him. They will mourn for Him. They will grieve that they had crucified Him. And He will be accepted by them. And He will forgive their sins. And so the first thing that's going to happen is there's going to be a national revival. As Paul said in Romans chapter 11, all Israel will be saved. So don't ever think that God has no more plan or purpose for national Israel. He does. And the Bible makes it very clear exactly what that plan is. He is going to bring them through the time of Jacob's trouble. There are going to be many that die. There are going to be many that suffer. But in the end, all Israel will be saved. Christ will be enthroned. Would you go back to chapter number 14? Go back to Zechariah 14. Let's keep on going with the prophecy here where we left off in verse number 9. I skipped a few verses a moment ago. Verse 9, it says, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and His name one." So another thing that's going to happen is the Lord Jesus Christ will be enthroned as the one king over the entire earth, a position that the beast had tried to usurp, but the Lord Jesus Christ will rightfully claim for His own. Another thing that will happen is that the land of Israel will be restored and purified. Keep going in verse number 10. Verse number 10, "All the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. And it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, under the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananeel unto the king's wine presses. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabit it. All right, so another thing that's going to happen is that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, when he reasserts his control, there is going to be a refashioning of the land of Israel. Evidently, many of the mountains are going to be smoothed out into a plain, and Jerusalem is going to be lifted up. It's already in an elevation. It's going to be lifted up even higher so that it is the dominant feature of the landscape, and the people of Israel will be able to dwell safely in the land. It will be pure and clean. Look at verse 20, verse number 20. In that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein, and in that day there shall be no more Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. So the land of Israel will be pure, all the people there will be saved, they will love the Lord, and the nations will be subjugated and revived. Look at verse number 16. Verse number 16. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feasts of the tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. Okay, so what we have here is a description now. All the nations that had once gathered together to destroy God's people, now they will be coming from all the corners of the earth to worship at Jerusalem. How is that going to happen? How is it that the nations that previously fought against Jerusalem will now come to worship at Jerusalem? Well, part of the answer to that is the next event on the prophetic timetable, which is the judgment of the sheep and the goats. The judgment of the sheep and the goats. So let's go now to Matthew chapter number 25. Matthew chapter number 25. And we're going to begin at verse number 31. First of all, the time of this judgment, verse 31, is going to take place. It's going to take place after the second coming of Christ to the earth. Look at verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. Okay, so here we know, this is one of those points in the narrative where the Lord Jesus Christ puts a very clear time marker. In fact, it is such a clear time marker that there, as far as I know, there's virtually no disagreement among dispensational people as to when this judgment is going to take place. It is going to take place after the second coming of Christ. After he comes in glory with the angels, when he reasserts control over the earth, he's sitting on the throne, so he's been enthroned as the king of the world, and he is going to have a judgment. Okay? Who are the participants in this judgment? Well, verse 32 says it is all nations. And specifically here, we're talking about the Gentile nations. The word for nations there typically does refer to the Gentiles. This is not a judgment for Israel. All Israel is now saved. They're all spirit-filled. They're all right with God. But this is a judgment for all the other nations, okay? And so they're all going to be brought from every corner of the globe to Jerusalem for judgment. All right, let's read about it. The partitioning of this judgment. Keep on going in verse 32. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Okay, so there's going to be a partitioning. There's going to be a separation. And all of the people of the world, whatever nation they are from, they're going to be divided into one of two groups. First of all, there are the sheep. Who are the sheep? They are the righteous. How do we know that? Because he says, down in verse number 37, he says, then shall the righteous answer him. So these are the sheep. They are the righteous, and they are on Christ's right hand. Who are the goats? They are the wicked. They are the cursed. That's how they are identified in verse number 41. So they are cursed, wicked people, and they are on Christ's left hand. All right, so there are two groups of people. Now let's talk about the method of this judgment. Would you look at verse number 34? Let's read about how the Lord is going to conduct the judgment. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was anhungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee anhungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Okay, so what is he saying there? Who are his brethren? He's talking there about the Jewish people. He's talking here about how these people had treated the people of Israel during the tribulation period, during the the reign of terror of the beast, when the devil was seeking any way, shape, or form he could to destroy the people of God. These are people that went out of their way to befriend and to minister to and to meet the needs of the Jewish people. That is the basis of the judgment. Okay, so the sheep, they have ministered to them, and they don't understand what he's talking about, and he has to explain that when you did it to one of my brethren, you did it to me. Okay, so let's go on then to verse number 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepare for the devil and his angels. For I was anhungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee anhungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. So the method of the judgment is basically going to be an evaluation of an individual's righteousness as revealed by his or her treatment of the persecuted people of Israel. God knows each person, and he will sort them out according to his omniscience, his perfect justice, into one of these two groups. Remember, as I explained in a previous lesson, that the beast is going to unleash a vicious and merciless campaign against the Jews in the second half of Daniel's 70th week. It's going to be the time of Jacob's trouble. And those who receive his mark will assist in that persecution. They will participate in denying to them even the basic privileges of buying and selling and providing for their basic needs. On the other hand, the righteous, that is, saved people, those people who are still saved and alive and scattered throughout the nations of the world, they will try to help the Jews as they are able, because that will be how the Spirit of God will work in them to lead them to do that. And so God is going to sort them out, and that is going to be the criteria upon which he sorts them out. Now, please understand that you have to have the right understanding of this passage, because if you read this passage without an understanding of the context in prophecy, you could come to some wrong conclusions. I mean, you might read that passage and you might say, wow, that means that, you know, I'm saved by my works, you know, whether or not I do good deeds to the least of the brethren of the Lord. And that's not what this passage is teaching, okay? This passage does not teach works salvation. This passage is talking specifically to people at the end of the tribulation. It's about how they treated the Jewish people during the tribulation. But as the Lord Jesus taught on many occasions, in fact, I'm going to preach on this on Sunday morning, the Lord taught on many occasions that the fruit of genuine saving faith is good works. And so these people are not saved by works, but their works will reveal their genuine righteousness, that these are, in fact, the genuine people of God, willing to take risks in and of themselves to help the Jewish people. And that will be the ultimate demonstration of their genuine faith. All right, so that would be the method of how the Lord is going to sort people out into two groups, the righteous and the wicked. And the righteous will go into the millennial kingdom, and the wicked will go into hell. So let's talk next about the purposes of the judgment. I think there are two basic purposes. Number one, to provide a time of individual accountability for all people on earth at the end of the tribulation. There are still going to be people alive on the earth who are not killed at the Battle of Armageddon, people of all the nations of the world, and God is going to deal with them, okay? So they're going to be brought, wherever they're at, they're going to be brought to this judgment. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to deal with them justly. Everyone will have a time of individual accountability. And the second purpose of this judgment is to ensure that only the righteous enter into the millennial kingdom. Okay, so what's going to happen at the end of the tribulation, folks, is that all the wicked that are left on the earth will die. The Lord Jesus will send them into the fires of hell. And those who are alive, now we're not talking about resurrected saints here. We're not talking about glorified believers. We're talking about people who are alive on the earth. They are righteous people. They have they've never died, but they will go into the millennium and they will repopulate the earth during the 1,000-year rule and reign of Christ. So what is the outcome? The outcome of the judgment, verse number 46, would you look at with me? It says, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." So the sheep, that is the righteous, they will get to enter into the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. That's talking about the millennial kingdom on the earth. And after that, they, as saved people, just like you and me, they will enjoy the new heavens and the new earth after that. So eternal life, that is their destiny. And first, they will enjoy the millennium. And then the goats, that is the wicked, will be sent directly to the lake of fire. Or you could possibly interpret the words of the Lord to say that they will go to the present hell first and then secondarily to the lake of fire after the great white throne judgment. Because verse 46 here, it does seem like the Lord has their ultimate destination in view as opposed to perhaps their immediate destination. But you could interpret that either way. But ultimately, they will die. They will not be allowed to go into the kingdom, and they will be sent to hell. So that is the judgment of the sheep and goats. And with that, I'm going to have to quit for tonight. I do not have time to do the millennial kingdom. I was kind of looking forward to that. but we'll have to save that for next time.